Belgic Confession, Article 10. The Deity of Christ. We believe that Jesus Christ, according to His divine nature, is the only Son of God, eternally begotten, not made nor created, for then He would be a creature. He is one in essence with the Father, co-eternal, the exact image of the person of the Father and the reflection of His glory, being in all things like Him. He is the Son of God, not only for from the time He assumed our nature, but from all eternity. As the following testimonies teach us, when they are taken together, Moses said that God created the world, and John says that all things were created by the Word, which he calls God. The letter to the Hebrews says that God made the world by His Son. Paul says that God created all things by Jesus Christ. And so it must follow that He who is called God, the Word, the Son, and Jesus Christ already existed when all things were created by Him. Therefore, the prophet Micah says that His origin is from ancient times, from eternity. And Hebrews says that He has neither beginning of days nor end of life. So then He is the true eternal God, the Almighty, whom we invoke, worship, and serve. A confession we hold in common. Let us turn now to the very Word of God, John chapter 3. Let us begin reading at verse 5. We'll begin reading at verse 5. We'll be looking especially at verses 13 to 18. But let us read John 3, verses 5 to 21. Jesus answered, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear its sound, but you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit." Nicodemus said to him, "How can these things be?" Jesus answered him, "Are you the teacher of Israel, and yet you do not understand these things? Truly, truly, I say to you, we speak of what we know and bear witness to what we have seen, but you do not receive our testimony. If I have told you earthly things and you do not believe, how can you believe if I tell you heavenly things? No one has ascended into heaven except he who descended from heaven, the Son of Man. And Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness. So as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in Him may have eternal life. For God so loved the world that He gave His only Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send His Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through Him. Whoever believes in Him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God. And this is the judgment. The light has come into the world, and the people love darkness rather than the light, because their works were evil. For everyone who does wicked things hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his work should be exposed. But whoever does what is true comes to the light, so that it may be clearly seen that his works have been carried out in God." So far the reading. The grass withers, the flower fades, the word of our Lord endures forever. Dear congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, we find in John 3:16 one of the most beautiful, one of the most precious, treasured verses in the Bible. But even as this verse is so treasured and so rightly treasured and repeated, it is also too often isolated, too often read without the context that surrounds it. And taking a verse out of its context is one of the quickest ways to make the clear words of Scripture to be muddled or misunderstood. And one of the ways that John 3:16 can be misunderstood, or at least the focus of it can be missed, is with even the use of the word so, for God so loved the world. Now there's two primary ways we can use the word so in our speech. We might say this. We might say, well, that is so cool. And how are we using the word so when we say that? Well, we're talking about the great degree to which something is cool. It's so cool. Or we can use the word so in a very different way. We can say, I did it so. And when we use the little word so in that way, we're talking about the way in which we did something. Now in John 3:16, how is the word so being used? Is it being used to speak about the degree of God's love, or is it being used to speak about the way that God loves? Well, both of those things are true, whichever way we read it. God does have a great amount of love for the world. And I think that's how John 3:16 is almost always read. And sadly, sometimes it's read that way, and then you just stop right there. For God so loved the world, and that's it. We don't have to go on reading. God has such an incredible amount of love for the world, we just stop right there. We don't have to read about condemnation in verse 18. We don't have to read about being born again in the beginning of the chapter. We just read that right there, and that's it. It is true that God has an incredible amount of love for the world, but within context, it makes much more sense. It is much more appropriate to read John 3:16 this way. God loved the world in this way. He did it so. He sent His Son. He gave His Son. And that is the only way that we could be saved. That is the only way of salvation. And that is within the context, the focus of what is going on here in John chapter 3. Surely God made salvation possible in one special way. And we look then this night at one person, and then a picture, and then one purpose or a purpose. So first, the one person from heaven. There's only one way. There's only one Jesus Christ born of the Virgin Mary. There's only one who came to earth, who before He came to earth was first in heaven. And notice in John 3, verse 13, Jesus is speaking about this descending and ascending, and this one who descended from heaven, the Son of Man. Now, Jesus is on earth. The time of John 3, at this time that he's speaking to Nicodemus, Jesus has not yet died, rose again, and descended into heaven to sit at the right hand of the Father. So what is this ascending and descending talk? The ascension is yet to come, right? Jesus Christ is hinting at the reality here that before He was born of the Virgin Mary, He already existed. Now, it was not what we call the ascension to the right hand as our mediator, as the risen Savior, but He was in heaven for all of the history of the world. He did descend. Before He was born, He descended in order to be born. He came to earth for a little while to be lower than the angels, as it says in Hebrews, the form of one lower than the angel. His humility, as it says in Philippians. There is one who has descended from heaven. Surely, people of God, there is only one for whom this is true. It's Resurrection Sunday. We can almost have a bookmark in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 on Resurrection Sunday.
We're going to read two verses that we did not read this morning. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 45 and 47. Thus it is written, the first man, Adam, became a living being. The last Adam became a life-giving spirit. So this is the context. We're contrasting the first Adam, the first man on earth, and the last Adam, the new representative who came to earth. And what does verse 47 say about the difference between these two Adams? The first man was from the earth, a man of dust. And indeed, Adam was made from dust. The second man is from heaven. You see, before there was ever an ascension back to sit at the right hand of God the Father, Christ descended. He is the pre-existent one. As he will say later in the book of John, before Abraham was, I am. As Belgic Confession 10 says it, he is the Son of God, not only from the time he assumed our nature, but from eternity. And it's especially appropriate that the title Son of Man, there are two titles for God in our text in these handful of verses, and it's so appropriate that Jesus would use that title, Son of Man, in the context of a divine person descending down to earth, because he's making reference to Daniel chapter 7. That's one of the few places in all the Old Testament we find the Son of Man. And so Jesus is taking that prophecy of Daniel and applying it to himself. And in Daniel, it's speaking primarily about the second coming, but because it's an image of the divine agent coming down to earth, it's an appropriate title even in this very context. There's only one. There is only one who is like this. All the rest are from the first Adam. All the rest are from dust. There is one man from heaven, pre-existent. And so the first title is Son of Man. And the second title is Son of God, combined with the words Only Begotten. Now, a Son of God was not combined with Only Begotten. It could be a name for angels. It's a name for angels, sons of God in the Old Testament. It could be a reference to the adopted sons and daughters of God. God is our Father. We are His adopted sons and daughters. But as soon as those words, Only Begotten, are added, now we're not talking about many angels. Now we're not talking about the many adopted sons and daughters. Now we're talking about only one. One unique Son. One Only Begotten Son. Only in this way. Only by this one Son. He is not a creature. He is the only begotten, the eternally begotten. He is the Son of God in a way that no one else is. For He's the Son of God who shares the very essence with God. Belgic Confession 10. We believe that Jesus Christ, according to His divine nature, is the only Son of God eternally begotten. He is one in essence with the Father, co-eternal. So this is the special way that salvation had to come. Only by the unique Son, the Son of God, only begotten, the Son of Man in the full Daniel 7 divine sense. This is how it had to be. One who is both truly man and truly God. To summarize question and answers 15 to 18 of the Heidelberg Catechism, we must look for a deliverance from a mediator who is both true and righteous man and also true God. Our mediator for salvation must be true man because it's our human nature which has sinned. He must be true God because in His divine power He must be able to bear the wrath of God against sin. And this one special mediator in whom both those things are found is Jesus Christ alone. This was the only Son for the only way. And now there is one picture from the desert, or we could say a picture as we move to our second point, because there are, of course, many pictures of the work of Jesus Christ in the Scriptures, but there's only one picture in our text. It's one picture from the desert. And it's the picture of the serpent lifted up in the wilderness. As Moses lifted up the serpent, so must the Son of Man be lifted up. Do you see how the context is speaking about the way of salvation? As Moses had the serpent in the wilderness, that is the way, the kind of salvation that God gives through His Son. Let us turn then to Numbers chapter 21. Let us turn to Numbers 21. A somewhat familiar passage, but perhaps not the most familiar passage. Numbers chapter 21, let's read verses 4 through 9. A picture from the desert. Numbers 21, beginning at verse 4, reading to verse 9. From Mount Hor they sent out by the way to the Red Sea to go around the land of Edom. And the people became impatient on the way. And the people spoke against God and against Moses. Why have you brought us up out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? For there is no food and no water, and we loathe this worthless food. And the Lord sent fiery serpents among the people, and they bit the people, so that many people of Israel died. And the people came to Moses and said, "We have sinned, for we have spoken against the Lord and against you. Pray to the Lord that He take away the serpents from us." So Moses prayed for the people, and the Lord said to Moses, "Make a fiery serpent and set it on a pole, and everyone who is bitten, when he sees it, shall live." So Moses made a bronze serpent and set it on a pole, and if a serpent bit anyone, he would look at the bronze serpent and live. You see, there are a number of ways that this illustration used by our Lord in John 3 speaks about what salvation is. Specifically, we can list ways that salvation does not work from this illustration. So first, what is this illustration chosen by Jesus from the desert show us? First, it shows us that the grumbling Israelites are not saved by human strength. They are not saved by human strength. The Israelites here are not rescued by any device of man. The bronze serpent, which God provided, was the way. God wanted them to be totally dependent upon His provision for salvation. An appropriate illustration for John 3. Second, salvation does not simply come by prayer. There's all these evangelistic methods that make it sound as if someone hears John 3:16 and prays the sinner's prayer and then all is well. But the Israelites are not saved by mere praying. They're saved by looking to that way of salvation lifted up upon a tree that God has provided. Of course, we now know in the fullness of God's revelation that's the Son of God lifted up upon the tree. But this is the illustration that Jesus has chosen. That's the Old Testament picture. It is belief in Jesus Christ. It's looking to the way of salvation lifted up on the tree. That is what saves. The serpent in the desert, an illustration of the Son on the cross. Third, then, related to this, the people of Israel are not saved by good works. Moses does not simply come back and say, "Quit complaining, and the fiery serpents will go away." That's not how God does it. God chooses to provide a way which demonstrates, which pictures that they must be dependent upon Him. We cannot trust ourselves. Salvation requires looking at the way God has provided. Fourth, salvation does not come by the images themselves. And to read on in the Old Testament is to see this clearly declared. Centuries later, during the reign of Hezekiah, he has to take this bronze serpent out and break it into pieces because, as it says in 2 Kings 18, verse 4, "For until those days the people of Israel had made offerings to the bronze serpent." It was called Nehushtan. No, we're not saved by the images. We're not saved by relics. If we had a splinter from the cross, it would be absolutely useless.
We're saved by the Son who is on the cross. We're saved by trusting in Him. And here's a fifth way also. Some of the people of Israel in the desert had better eyesight than others. Some of the people in Israel were standing closer to that pole than others and had a better view of the serpent and a better understanding of what the serpent looked like lifted up. But the Israelites are not saved based upon their clarity of vision or their closeness to the cross in regards to how perfectly they understand it or not. The salvation comes to all who look. The salvation comes to all who look to Jesus Christ. No matter the weakness that we have in ourselves, no matter our failure to see it as clearly as we ought to. The weakness of our eyes does not matter. What matters is to look to Christ. The bronze serpent is an especially appropriate illustration for the way that God provides salvation. So, people of God, let's move now from the one person from heaven and the one picture in the desert to the one primary purpose of the first coming of Jesus. Of course, our first point, that's one unique person. The second point, there are other pictures we could use. Our third point, there were other secondary purposes. But this was the one primary purpose. The one primary purpose being for the salvation of those who believe. And that is still clearly stated in John 3:16. That whoever believes in Him should not perish but have eternal life. That's the one primary purpose. John often emphasizes that this belief, though, is not natural to man. We must be changed in order for this belief to come. And so the language, going back to verse 5 of this very chapter, is we must be reborn, something that we don't do ourselves. The language continuing on, just into the next few verses, is that we naturally sit condemned already. We naturally sit in darkness already. And John is repeatedly clear throughout this gospel that darkness is the state of man, and darkness is our failure to trust in Christ in and of ourselves. And so this is said a number of ways. We could turn back to John 1, and John 1 verse 5 says, "The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it," or the New King James says, "has not comprehended." It could be translated, "the darkness did not grasp it." We did not take hold of the light. Or then to turn forward some to John chapter 8, verse 12, Jesus says this, and again Jesus spoke to them saying, "I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life." And surely, repeatedly in John, it's light and darkness as being tied to believing or not believing. And that's made clear again in John 12, verse 46. "I have come into the world as light, so that whoever believes in me may not remain in darkness." Darkness, condemnation, not believing. This is the natural state of man. But to be reborn by the Spirit, to be changed by God, to be those who would repent and believe, we then have salvation in this one way that God has provided. And so that's the very reason that God gave His Son. The very primary purpose that whoever believes should not perish but have eternal life. So it is that John 3 speaks about a special salvation which is offered to all and given to all who will trust and believe.
John Calvin said it in his commentary on this verse, quote, "While life is promised universally to all who believe in Christ, still faith or belief is not common to all." In other words, if we only read the first few words of John 3:16 or the first half of John 3:16 and we don't read it in its context and we don't continue on to the language being condemned naturally apart from him, then we can easily miss the point. Yes, it is true that God has an incredible amount of love for the world, such a love that he gave his son to die. But the focus, even of this treasured verse, is on the way of salvation provided in that one Son. The way of salvation for those who are condemned and in darkness apart from him who is light and salvation. Let us read this great verse in its context. And some might claim that this makes John 3:16 somehow less pleasant or less precious, but may we never say this. Rather, seeing the full truth of our need as those who stand condemned, may a fuller and clearer understanding of this great passage drive us to a deeper appreciation for the act of God, the special way that God made salvation possible in his one unique Son who came, who died, who rose again, who then ascended back to where he had always been. Amen. Let us pray. Lord God Almighty, surely Jesus Christ is true, eternal God. And so as we come before you, we come before you three in one. We come before you, God the Father, and also God the only begotten Son. The only begotten Son who made the way of salvation possible, and God the Holy Spirit who gives us the rebirth that we might believe in him. Lord, we are lost without you. But in your love, you have made the way of salvation. Let us rejoice in this, believing and trusting. So we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Let us, people of God, stand and sing number 265. Stand and sing all the stanzas of number 265.